I wonder, what has been the time of biggest change in your life? I wonder what happened. I wonder why it happened. I wonder what the external forces were that were pushing for it to happen. I wonder if it just kind of happened to you, or did it take something from you to make it happen the way it did? In our passage today, something new is beginning to happen. It's so big that Luke spreads out the account over two full chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. Peter started reading, as it were, scene two, as a foretaste of what is to come at Cornelius' house, but then it goes on into chapter 11 as well. So Luke thinks it's really important, and he also repeats it later on in his book as well. So this episode is really a good chance for us to grapple with the whole idea of what it means for something new to happen in the kingdom of God, kind of important for us in our little bit of that kingdom in the times we presently face. There's been lots new in Acts already, of course. The new stuff happening at Pentecost, martyrdom, Stephen's martyrdom, that was a first. Evangelism in Samaria, and the idea that there must be evangelism in Ethiopia too. Then we've got Saul, the persecutor turned evangelist, that was something new. But judging by Luke's treatment of it, the space he gives to it, this is the biggest new thing of all. It's true that Jesus' Great Commission has begun to be carried out in Jerusalem, Samaria, and little bits of the world outside Palestine. But no sign yet how the word of God, the good news of the kingdom, is going to get outside pre-existing Jewish communities or those who were connected to those communities through temple worship. How are the barriers, the myriad laws that keep Jewish people separate and holy to God, how are they going to be overcome? It turns out, no surprise here really, that it was God what done it. God was in action here, a vision to Cornelius, and then another one to Peter, and the actions of the Spirit throughout. God brings about the change needed for those Jewish followers of the way to take the message to the Gentiles. But as is so often the case, God acts through us, through human beings. And it's to those human beings, I think, that we need to turn if we're to learn lessons about how God might be able to put into full effect the new thing happening here in Stapleford, forced on us by the outside circumstances we all know about. Perhaps the first thing to notice, I'm sure you've noticed it already, is that the whole atmosphere of prayer that surrounds what happened. Cornelius was a prayerful person, and Peter was specifically praying. We're told that about noon the following day, as they were on their journey, Cornelius' servants were on their journey, and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. And it was while he was praying that God spoke to him through this vision. Now, I've got no doubt, because I'm steeped in what is sometimes called evangelicalism through my Christian upbringing, that the primary way God speaks to us is through his written word. And that the primary purpose of prayer is for us to speak to God. But I also have no doubt that God speaks to us through prayer. Occasionally directly with words or with images or just through a sense of purpose and direction. It might be affirmation or contradiction. Something that grows within us over time as we pray. God speaks to us when we pray. And here, that speaking in a vision was critical to the ongoing mission of the church. Now, I sometimes get the feeling that when I talk about evangelism and how we have to reach out to our community and all that sort of thing, I can almost see people curling up in the pews in their seats and thinking, not me, mate. Not what I do. Get other people to do that evangelism stuff. Sometimes people have said to me directly that it's really not their thing. They personally cannot do it. There's a huge reluctance to actively reach out and invite others to come to faith, because we somehow think we're intruding on them. Well, for all those objections that really say, I can't do it myself, you go and do it if you like, Simon, but I can't do it. For all those objections, here, in a sense, is the answer. The first and critical part of our mission to the community is not tramping the streets with packs of Bibles, it's prayer. And that can take place anywhere and be done by any of us, in the shower, in the bath, when deadheading the roses or watering the plants and walking the dog, or like Peter, when sitting enjoying the breeze and probably thinking about dinner. Actually, the interesting thing about Peter praying here is not just that it's not at the temple. He was in Joppa on the coast, so he couldn't be in the temple. It's that it's not one of the customary set times for Jewish prayer, which is interesting. Do you remember the martini adverts from years ago? Does anyone remember them? The little jingle? Anytime, anyplace, anywhere. It's a wonderful world. You can share. It's martini. Or something like that. The sentiment is right. We don't need the tautology of any place, anywhere, thank you very much. But any time, any place is a prayer place. Pray for God's guidance for the future of our church. Pray for its mission to be directed by Him. Pray for Him to open doors and to lead us through them. Pray for the Spirit to go before us and prepare the way. Of course, the answers that God gives may not be what we want to hear. Peter is praying and he gets this vision of all sorts of creatures coming down on something like a large sheet. And he hears a voice which says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And that horrifies him, not because of scruples about killing and eating, that's our modern issue, but because lots of the animals were, to his good Jewish eyes, unclean or profane, as the translation Peter read has it, unclean, profane. He cannot do it for that reason. And he says, "Surely not, Lord, surely not. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." We need to hear both the "surely not" and the "Lord." Peter got that this was God speaking, hence the title Lord, but he still argued. Isn't that interesting? I wonder how you or I would respond to a direct command from God like that. If God said jump, wouldn't we like to think that our response would be how high? Maybe, or at least we think it would be. Not so with Peter. He argues, "Surely not, Lord." He argues. And remember, he is the chosen rock on which Christ will build his church. So we should probably see his response as, you know what, okay. It's okay to argue. He grapples with what he's being told. "Is that really what you mean, Lord? Is that wise, Lord? Is that what you think will work here, Lord?" All of that is okay, I think. It's our human processing, for a start, which God understands. Or it gives God the chance to make sure that we truly do understand and haven't interpreted what he is saying to suit, I don't know, our preconceived ideas or whatever. Grappling with the Lord's meaning is fine. And he will sort us out, as he did here with repeats of the same vision or in some other way to suit our needs and understanding. So mission begins with that grappling with God in prayer. Something so easy that any of us can do it, and yet, probably like many of you, I find it incredibly difficult to do. No need to be disheartened, no guilt trips, just an invitation to be part of St. Andrew's mission in this way, as we start over. And as we do, we should be prepared to be surprised, deeply shocked even, by what God may have in store. I think that reading this passage with our modern ears open hardly does justice to the truly visceral shock that Peter must have felt. Imagine, just imagine a world in which you know, absolutely know, that the way of life you have, that indeed your whole community has, is right, and the rest of the world is wrong. We're not just talking about English exceptionalism here, but something way, way stronger. English exceptionalism off the scale. A way of life prescribed by God himself. First to Abraham, 2,000 or so years before your time as you sit in Peter's seat. Then to Moses in more detail, 600 or so years later. A way of life that has been followed to all intents and purposes. All that time, which you all follow, because you are, and you know you are, the set apart covenant people of God, and no one else is. And you're told to change it. Just like that in a vision. You're told to change it. That's the shock. I should think Peter felt stunned, physically sick. It goes to the fundamentals of identity and overturns all ideas of what community means, never mind leaving home to follow Jesus. This, I suspect, would have been bigger. So as we pray for guidance for the mission of our church and grapple with the answer to understand it, be prepared. We do not know what may happen. God's ways are not our ways. Now, I need your help in this. At the moment, I simply have the sense, one that is growing stronger, that we are in a new phase, that something is new upon us. That the new thing is not an add-on, but a change. It's not any longer about why don't we try this activity or that, the sort of approach we've had in the past to outreach. But that for the purple people we have in the place we are and with the experience we have, there is something new in store. It's very exciting. None of us can discern it alone. And whatever comes from our discernment will take our prayer and commitment to growing Christ's kingdom in this place. Could be a time of great change. There are external forces acting upon us for sure. Who would have thought a year ago that we'd be worshipping in masks today? Did anyone have the remotest idea that that would be so? But God is in it, because God can bring good out of all things. God is at the heart of bringing good out of the turmoil we face. So the issue for us at this point is whether we will hear, listen for and hear his voice, and whether we will grapple with it until we understand it. And all of that is going to take all of our prayers.